The reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And you can find that on page 1025 of the Church Bibles. Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, David. Good evening. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit at work in each one of our lives, you'll speak to us afresh. That we'll know tonight that your word is alive and active, and that you use it, you long to use it to speak to us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Helen said, tonight we're starting a new series looking at the Gospel of Luke. And tonight I'm going to do a little bit of scene setting. Now I know that as soon as I say tonight we're going to set the scene, do a little bit of historical background, immediately the reaction amongst you is the same reaction as well as if I was to say I'm going to serve you Marmite on toast. I know that because some of you have told me. Some of you love the historical stuff. You love to dig into the Bible and find out what's behind what we're going to read. And for others of you, it's like, oh no, not again. Can't you just get on with telling us through God what his word says to us tonight? If you're in that second category, can I invite you to bear with me this evening? Just to ask God, is there something you want to say, not just tonight, but maybe even tonight, as we look at setting the scene of Luke's gospel in the weeks that come ahead? Tonight, I hope we'll have a little bit of application as well of some of the context. Some of the things I want to ask tonight are who is writing Luke's gospel and who is he writing it to? Why? What's his motivation for writing Luke's gospel? We talked a little bit about this at the family service this morning, if you were there, the all-age service. What does it do for us, was a question we looked at this morning. What is a gospel anyway? What are the themes that we're going to unpack together in Luke's gospel in the weeks that lie ahead? And how does a gospel work? How do these ancient texts speak for us today? That's perhaps one of the biggest mysteries, especially for people who are new to faith or people who don't have faith. What is it they say about you Christians that you seem to doggedly stick to these ancient manuscripts that are 2,000 plus years old? We're going to be doing a little bit of that tonight. Again, love it or hate it, that's where we're going. So a little bit about who wrote Luke's Gospel. If you're new to the Gospels, by the way, I should just say that the Gospels are the four books, shorthand for the four books that begin the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And Luke is one of those, the third Matthew, Mark, Luke. Who's it written by? Well, since about the second century, early in the second century, people have referred to the third gospel as the Gospel of Luke. Interestingly, nowhere in Luke's gospel does Luke say that it's written by Luke. So we don't actually see the word, the name Luke, in the gospel at all. But right from the beginning, we have come to understand this as a book written by someone called Luke. There is a huge amount of scholarly dispute about all of the Gospels. When were they written? Who were they written by? We don't need to get into that tonight. One of the things that we can be really sure about, I think, and all scholars or most scholars would agree with this, is that Luke is the same person who wrote Acts. The author of Luke is the author of Acts, the book of Acts. Which tells the story of the early church. And we can tell that particularly if you look at the beginning of Luke and you look at the beginning of Acts. Luke chapter 1. I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We've just had that read. And right at the beginning of Acts 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach. And a clear sense that Luke and Acts belong together. In fact, many scholars talk about the Gospel of Luke, Acts. They belong together, even though in our Bibles, John intervenes between them. The majority view of the writer of Luke is that he is, in fact, Luke, the companion of Paul. And this would mean that he is an eyewitness of the second half of Luke, Acts. He's someone that was with Paul on his journeys, but not, as we'll see in a moment, necessarily an eyewitness of Jesus as he actually walked the earth. Luke is referred to three times in Paul's epistles. In Colossians 4, Paul simply mentions our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. In Paul's letter to Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So Luke is good at sending greetings. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, do your best to come to me, Paul writing to Timothy quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and to Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So Luke, it seems, is a close companion of Paul, a faithful and dedicated friend. Who's he writing to? Well, in both Luke and Acts, Luke addresses his books, his writing, to Theophilus. And again, a lot of scholarly debate about who he's writing to. Is he writing to an individual? Maybe an individual who has an important role. Most excellent Theophilus, he calls him when he writes to him in Luke. The word Theophilus is occasionally come across in ancient Greece as a name, but it's not just a name. It simply means lover of God. And it's quite possible that Luke simply is addressing a congregation or a group of congregations as lovers of God. So he's writing perhaps to an individual, but he's also writing to a community, to an early community of Christians, of people who follow Jesus. There's a lot of debate also about when Luke was actually written. Many scholars think that Luke was probably written about the same time as Matthew, drawing on some of the sources of Mark. So Mark was almost certainly the first gospel to be written, and Luke and Matthew followed on. Luke draws quite a lot from Mark, but he also draws from other sources. And he may well have been writing around 70 or 80 AD. If he's doing that, then he's writing to a dispersed, demoralized community. In AD 70, some of you will know if you know your history, the Romans put down brutally a Jewish uprising in Palestine at the time, in Jerusalem in particular, and the temple is destroyed. And the Jewish community, and with them many of the Christian communities, are dispersed and broken down. And Luke's particular focus, it seems, is to Gentile Christians in that early community. Matthew writes much more to a Jewish audience, Luke to a Gentile Christian audience. Why does Luke write his gospel? Well, we're very fortunate in that he starts his gospel, as we've heard tonight, with an explanation of what he's doing. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's talking about the word, a favorite word of John's for Jesus. But he's wanting us to know that the fulfillment of all the promises of the past have come about through Jesus. Just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. A hint, perhaps, that Luke himself isn't a first eyewitness of Jesus. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So far, before Luke writes his gospel, most of the stories of Jesus have been passed down from community to community in what's known as the oral tradition. Jewish communities, early Christian communities, were especially good at passing on stories within their communities orally. They were very good at remembering the detail of stories. And perhaps as a response to what's going on politically in his climate, in his time, Luke recognizes that there's a time to write down some of these stories. And he's going to go back and get them right and make sure that we can trust them. There's quite a lot of political upheaval in the world at the moment, isn't there? There's quite a lot of disputes and divergent opinions. You can't get away from them. In the news this week, we've seen a lot of different opinions internationally and nationally. One of them, of course, is this one. I'm not going to make any party political comments tonight, but one of the things that it strikes me is that the more a dispute goes on, whether it's a national one or an international one, the further apart the stories that the two sides tell becomes. You get this divergence, and you suddenly start to think, I don't know whether they're talking about the same thing anymore. If you really then want to try and find out exactly what the facts are, you need to dig back. You need to go back. You need to talk to some of those early eyewitnesses and say, did it really happen like this? You need maybe to look at some of the original things that were written down and say, can we trust those? What's the story really all about? How can we be sure that what we're being told further down the line is what actually happened at the time? And that's what Luke sets out to do. He effectively sets out to say to you and me today, as to those early Christians, like you and me, Gentile, mostly Gentile Christians, all those years ago, here is something you can trust. I've done the hard work of investigating and working out what really happened as Jesus walked the earth, as he died and rose again. And you can trust what I've put before you. He talks about being certain of what you have been taught to Theophilus. Another translation of the Bible talks, instead of certainty, about secure knowledge, about knowing that the story that's passed down has its roots on solid ground. So if that's why he's writing it, what is he writing? What sort of document is Luke? I think it's really important to try and grasp what we're reading when we read the Gospels. Gospel, of course, simply means good news. The Gospels, the story of Jesus, are meant to be good news. But there's a number of things that we can say about the Gospels, that we can say about Luke's Gospel. The first is that it's a faith document. It's written from a perspective of faith to a people of faith. It's, as one commentator describes it, that Luke is an apologetic historian. The apologetics, of course, is simply trying to use reasoned arguments to put across your perspective, to justify your point of view. Luke isn't writing, or isn't trying to write, an objective historical account of Jesus. He's not just doing a biography. Any historian, of course, will tell you there's no such thing as objective history. All history is subjective. And Luke makes no apology for that. He is partial. He's not impartial when he tells his story about Jesus. He's also a brilliant storyteller. Luke, I think, amongst all the gospel writers, is one of the best. He tells us some of the best stories that Jesus tells. The story of the prodigal son, the story of the good Samaritan that people far outside the church know, are both stories that only appear in Luke's gospel. He's a master storyteller. And that's quite important, I think. That idea that Luke is both partial, he has an angle, he has an agenda when he's talking about Jesus, and that he's a great storyteller, tells us a little bit about what we're about to read. We're going to read a book that has had an editor look at it and say, that fits really well there, and that fits better there. And I think that's quite important. Sometimes Christians go to great lengths to say, no, there's no contradiction at all in any of the Gospels in terms of chronology, in terms of how things are organized and flow. And they tie themselves in knots sometimes, trying to prove that there's no difference. I actually think that the Gospel writers aren't particularly interested in chronology. They're not particularly interested in the detail of whether it was one man or two men that met Jesus in that particular story. So again, sometimes you'll find that one of the writers has one man meeting Jesus, some have two men meeting Jesus in a particular story. They're not interested in all of that detail simply because they have a story to tell. And the flow of that story fits better, they think, in the way they've told it and in the way they've put a number of things together. I think an awful lot of effort and energy is wasted desperately trying to work out whether there are any contradictions in the Gospels, rather than simply letting them flow and inviting God by his Spirit to speak to us today. What we need to ask when we read Luke's Gospel, when we read any of the Gospels, is two things. What is Luke trying to tell us by telling us this story, and by telling it in this way? And what is the Spirit of Jesus trying to tell us through the way Luke has told this story today in the 21st century? If we hold those two questions in our minds, we won't go far wrong. But what about Luke's themes? What themes are we going to approach? What themes are we going to explore in the coming weeks? Luke is really strong on the historical context for the story of Jesus. He's really keen to point out that the promises of the Old Testament, perhaps particularly for people who didn't fully understand the promises of the Old Testament, early Gentile Christians, have been fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why I think he starts with this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people who have been faithfully waiting for God to do something all of their lives. They've been longing for a child, because in their day, to be childless was seen as a curse from God. But they've faithfully been serving God, longing for his kingdom to come, longing for God's presence to be made known in their generation. Luke, I wonder whether he wants to hint too at some of their forebears. Maybe he's trying to say, remember Abraham and Sarah. They were in the same situation, all those centuries before. And God is a God who always fulfills his promises. Luke will have something to say to you and me tonight and in the weeks ahead if we're longing for God to do something, if we've been waiting and praying and agonizing over something and wondering, Lord, are you still there? Do you still care? Luke wants to tell us, hang on in there. The God that you worship tonight is the God who fulfills his promises. Look out for that as a theme. Worship and prayer are absolutely key to Luke. Luke has Jesus praying, stories of Jesus praying, more than any of the other Gospels. He also has these three, some of you may not have come across them if you come only to our evening service, but the Magnificat, the Benedictus, and the Nunc Dimittis are songs, if you like, New Testament psalms that the church has used over the last 2,000 years. The Magnificat is the song of Mary. The Benedictus is the song of Zechariah that we, if we'd have carried on reading, we would have read tonight. And the Nunc Dimittis is the song of Simeon. And all of those songs, all of those New Testament psalms only appear in Luke. For Luke, the story of Jesus is a story that's rooted in worship and prayer. It's a story that makes sense within the context of worship and prayer. Another great theme that we'll come across, one of my favorites in Luke, is food. Luke loves to tell stories about Jesus eating. There are, I'm told, by those that count these things, 19 meals in Luke's gospel, 13 of which are unique to the gospel of Luke. We're in good company if you enjoy sharing a meal with friends. Luke is very concerned for the marginalized. Luke gives a high profile to women in the ministry of Jesus, who in his day, even more than recent years, were on the margins of their society. Luke's healings particularly always have an agenda of drawing people who are on the edge, who have been outcasts from community, back into the center of their community. Look out for Luke's heart to show us that Jesus is interested in the marginalized. Luke is particularly keen on poverty and wealth. Luke in chapter 4 tells us that the gospel of Jesus, Jesus' proclamation, is that he comes to bring good news to the poor. Luke is very keen too on the Holy Spirit. We've already in our reading tonight heard that John will be full of the Holy Spirit. And all the way through Luke, it's as if he's looking forward to Acts, to telling us about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on all people. Another key theme of Luke is salvation. He's the only one of the gospel writers that directly gives Jesus the name Saviour. Of course, it's implicit in the name, because the name Jesus simply means the Lord saves. But Luke wants to draw attention to his readers to the fact that in Jesus there is safety, there is rescue, there is hope. What does the gospel that you and I live out, believe, and pass on say to others? Does it have some of those themes in it? Is your gospel, is my gospel, a good news of salvation? Do we know that in Jesus we have passed from death to life, from despair to hope, even in the middle of waiting? Do we know what it is to be people full of the Holy Spirit, a gift that all of us, not just John the Baptist, all of us, are offered as followers of Jesus today? Is our gospel good news for the poor? Is it good news for the marginalized, for those that others in our communities have written off as worthless? Is it good news for those who enjoy community life and eating together? Is our gospel founded, centered on worship and prayer, following Jesus' example of someone who puts time aside to be with his Father? And do we understand that our faith, which ebbs and flows, which goes up and down for all of us, is rooted in the historical reality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Those are questions that Luke will put to us in the weeks ahead. They're questions that I wonder whether we want to reflect on tonight. Is there one of those areas that we need simply to say, Lord, my gospel needs to be good news in that area? Finally, before I close, just a few thoughts on how. How does the gospel work? How do these ancient texts come alive today? If you were here this morning, I said that Luke's gospel, I think, acts a little bit like a doorway. And the good thing about a doorway is that it's a means to an end. A doorway isn't just there to look pretty. A doorway is there to give us access in and out. And the Gospels, in fact, the whole of the Word of God, is there to give us access to Jesus. To give us access into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Gospels aren't things we worship, but mysteriously, extraordinarily, God uses them as a way to draw us into relationship with Jesus. Jesus in John 5 warns those who simply study the scriptures for their own sake that they're missing out. He says, you study the scriptures thinking that by them you will have eternal life, when you fail to come to me, who they point to receive life in all its fullness. And that access is into a relationship with Jesus, into a relationship with his Holy Spirit today, tonight. How does it work? The thing about the Gospels is they are a partnership, a human and divine partnership. Luke was an ordinary bloke. In fact, he was quite well schooled, I'm told, by the way he wrote Greek. But he was a human being. And God loves to use human beings to pass on the extraordinary good news of the gospel. The Gospels are, Christians have always held, inspired by God. The Holy Spirit was guiding Luke about what he writes, but he writes from a human perspective, using his storytelling skills to bring things together. And if you like, there's another partnership that takes place when we read the Gospels, when we read the Bible. The Holy Spirit in us brings new life today from the other end so that we can hear the Word of God to us today. The Gospel of Luke is someone inspired by Jesus, by his Spirit, saying, here is something you can trust. In fact, going a bit further and saying, here, in this story I'm going to tell you, is someone you can trust. Whatever situation you're in, whatever you're doing, whatever you're waiting for. That doorway, again, is an invitation. Reading the scriptures is an invitation deeper into relationship with Jesus. But it's also an invitation to come and go, to receive from him, and then go out with a new, deeper sense that our faith is based on a secure foundation, a historical reality that God became one of us, that he gave his life for us, and that he conquered death, so that we can go out and tell the world that our faith is based on that secure reality. I want to finish this evening before I pray in the same way as I finished this morning. I'm going to set you some homework if you're up for it. I'm not going to force homework on you. And probably the last thing you wanted to have tonight when you came to church was homework. But here it is. I bought 100 little Gospels of Luke, and about 60 went when I said that this morning, which I was very encouraged about. So there's about 40 left. And I would love, as you leave tonight, to offer you a Gospel of Luke. And I don't mind whether you've already read it before or if you've got lots of Bibles at home. The only thing I would ask is in the next 2 or 3 weeks, would you read it? Would you read it all the way through? Do it tomorrow if you can, in one day, or do it in 3 weeks. Read it on the tube. Read it on the train. Read it on the beach. Read it in the loo. But read it and see what God does.